So the reading was from Esther. I've got something brand new that was not on the slide, so I'm going to go ahead and read the message for today, which comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 17. It's a little long, so just bear with me. So now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes and the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So, as Larry mentioned, my name's Josh Valerius. I've been a Christian for the last 21 years of my life. I'm a husband to my wife, Ashley, and a father, as Larry mentioned also, to our brand new baby boy, Jacob. So we're glad to have him with us. He promised to be quiet through the sermon. So my parents are also Southwest Illinois natives. They are a couple of the most hardworking blue-collar people that you'll ever meet. And I'm the oldest of three of their children. So I spent most of my life in Belleville growing up, and thanks to my mom, I'm glad to call myself a member of this church. My wife and I love it here, and together we serve God's people at Scott Campus, as Larry mentioned, and I also serve at Millstadt on Tuesday nights. By the way, shout out if you're watching from the campus. Shout out to you guys. Glad that you guys are with us as well. I'm into a lot of things that you guys probably aren't, but one thing that we all share in common is this, and it really is this simple. Like many of you, I've got a heart for Jesus. Before we go any further, I want to take a moment to show some appreciation for the awesome leadership that we have, whether it's Larry, Reverend Shane, Mike. These guys are awesome. I can tell you, it takes a lot of hard work to pull this stuff together. Whether it's the worship band, the greeters, soundstage, cafe, building maintenance, security, the list goes on and on, right? The Bible says that we're the hands and feet of Jesus. I believe that together as a Christian community, in harmony with the Spirit, we'll continue to move mountains in God's name. So I've been offered an opportunity to come here before you guys and speak at God's pulpit, and that's an invitation that I don't take lightly. God, we know that when the Spirit moves in this place, amazing things happen. Let nothing that comes out of my mouth be a distraction to that movement. May God continue to do his work as if I were not standing here in the way. Amen. I do want to encourage everyone to take notes. I'm a kind of a nerd note taker, so I'll encourage you to do that. If there's any questions or comments that you've got, I'd be glad to stick around after, chat with you guys. So over the last couple weeks, we've been exploring the Stirred series with Reverend Mike. We've learned about some of the ways that God stirs us up, the way that God kind of grabs our attention. I believe that God's an architect, kind of a builder, right, if you will. And sometimes the only way that God can build things is to get our attention first. So today we'll be exploring a key point in salvation history with the stirring and the building that God does through his covenant with King David. So a well-intended David thinks that he can build a proper house for God to dwell in here on earth. But as we'll see, God is the one that does the building. And it's this covenant with David that spans the arc of history all the way from David to the life of Christ and into his plans for your life. So the ancient Jews were in partnership with God through covenant. Now, covenant is a promise between two entities, right? It's binding, and it requires a relationship to be established in one form or another. From Noah to Abraham to Moses to David, and ultimately through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God maintains this covenant with his people. It's endured the ages. So my hope is that you take away something inspiring from this message. My hope is that you allow God to move in your life, just like he did with David. Not because David was qualified, because God chose to use him in all his faults and all his failures. All right, so verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. Have you guys ever heard of this King David guy? Kind of famous, right? He's regarded as one of the most influential people in Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. His more positive attributes include the unlikely selection for anointing as a young man. He's the fearless hero of the David and Goliath story, right, that we all learn about as kids. He's also credited with delivering the ark to Jerusalem. However, there are two sides to every coin, and on the other side of this one, we see a much different perspective. So the affair with Bathsheba is probably one of the more famous mess-ups with David. So David he's an adulterous general, right? He sleeps with and ultimately impregnates the life of one of his own soldiers. The wife of one of his own soldiers after sending her husband off to fight his battle, right? Number two, he had a dysfunctional family, right? In 2 Samuel, we've got an account of his oldest son raping and shaming his half-sister, who's then killed by one of David's other children. As king, he's betrayed by a jealous conspirator child who tries to kill him. I feel like this is Jerry Springer stuff, right? Number three, the unlawful census, right? So David goes against God by ordering a census of Israel, likely in the interest of David's own personal gain. So if we take a step back and look at the life of David, we see two conflicting perspectives. At the summit of David's unlikely rise lies the Davidic covenant. I mean, this person seems perfect for the job, right? But I'm here to share with you that God uses David just like he used everyone from Adam to you and I in all our greatness and our imperfections. Verse 9, and I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. So God is the giver of greatness, right? He's the breath of life that's created the stars. He created the universe. God was with David throughout his whole life. He was there in the fight against the Philistines where Goliath was slain. He was there in the transition of power from Saul when David was chosen. He was respected by his people as a great conqueror, right? A general of the people, if you will. Now, Israel, for thousands of years, had been in lockstep in what's known as the four-stage stupid cycle, right? You guys have heard this. Rebel against God, get sent into bondage, repent, and then ultimately get delivered from their enemy, only to repeat that cycle again and again and again, right? The Old Testament, by the way, is full of examples of this. The Tower at Babel, Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery, the Exodus followed by wandering in the wilderness, forging the golden calf at Mount Sinai, the idolatrous assimilation into the land of Canaan, and the list goes on, right? And the next verse, and this is the key point here, God is establishing a place of rest for his people to be disturbed no more, right? Verse 10 says, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. So over the years, Israel, they hadn't known a place of their own, right? God knew best, and he wanted to be in control, right? Sound familiar? God was jealous for his people. He's jealous for me. He's jealous for you. Verse 11 says, "From the time that I appointed judges over my people, Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." Just as David desired to build a house of rest for the Almighty, God declares that he'll make use of David, not by building a house, through his lineage as a landing place for God to work. Right? David, he was just not understanding the big picture here. Right? God doesn't need a bigger tent. He doesn't need a fancy building. And the runway was being set for a future landing that went well beyond David's comprehension. So in the verses leading into our reading today, we see David, I feel like David was feeling a little pampered, right? He just delivered the ark to Jerusalem, and he was living the high life in his house built of cedar. This guy had a house built of cedar. I mean, you guys have smelled what cedar smells like. It smells awesome, right? Some of the most beautiful decks are made of cedar, right? People have cedar closets. There is a room at the Guitar Center with a bunch of expensive guitars that I'll probably never be able to afford, right? That room is lined with cedar. So David's house must have smelled good. And he felt like God needed a proper resting place too, right? And David was just the man to do it. After all, he was conqueror for Israel, right? Talented musician, handsome among men. Being in favor with God, it's a great thing, but it's easy to become distracted by our pride, right? Sometimes our own accomplishments get in the way of us really depending on God and what he's doing in our lives. This is where God begins to intervene and stir us up. And something that I must be in constant reminder of is this. When it comes to our salvation, God does not need and is not impressed by our sacrifice. So not to state the obvious, but David and I have a few things in common. To start with, we're both clearly handsome among men. both talented musicians. And to be quite honest, by the grace of God, we've both risen above the odds. I've spent a fair portion of my life conquering the demons inside from a very early age. I grew up as a young child in the care of loving parents. It was something that loving parents in a cozy, safe home is something that I enjoyed until about age 10. Right about this time, God began to act in my life in what we call a kairos moment. It's where God caused a disruption for me. I'll spare you the details, but things like joblessness, addictions, abuse, all the stuff that comes with that, stuff that other kids around just didn't seem to be experiencing, right? And as I traveled through life, these experiences became the motivation for me to beat the odds and make a way for my family. Now, what I thought was me taking the world by storm was really God pulling me aside and breathing life into a very dark world. And fast forward a decade or two, right? After an honorable discharge from the Navy, I leaned into an engineering degree, and I became the first in my family to graduate from college. After I earned a bachelor's degree in mechanical engineering, I landed a stable job, pushed on to earn a master's degree in business. I've worked very hard in my life to make a way for myself. Let me say that a little different. I worked very hard in my life to make a way for me. Sometimes what we see as a success, God sees as stubborn pride. And make no mistake, I'm very proud of the accomplishments that God's blessed me with. Right? The achievements in my life, they're all great things. Very easy, the blessing can turn into a curse. And David wanted to do something noble for God, so did I. To be the example for others in my tribe, that's driven me to great heights. I can't tell you how many late nights I spend in the library churning through an engineering degree just for the sole purpose of inspiring other people. To be honest, most of my adult life's been a grind. And so much so that I became critical of loved ones and people around me for not sacrificing and making their own lives better. And why couldn't they get it? All you've got to do is sacrifice for the sake of your own future, and your life eventually gets better. As you might suspect, people tend to not want to be around you when you got a chip on your shoulder. How much potential gets lost when we lose sight of what God's doing in our lives? And standing next to Jesus, I'm not the example. And I cannot impress my way into favor with people or with God. My job is to love them. Sacrifice is not a bad thing until we get into God's swim lane. So let's think about that for a second, all right? What are some ways that we all sacrifice when maybe we should be more obedient? Maybe it's daily time spent in the Word. Maybe it's that moment of encouragement in the life of a coworker or a loved one, all right? Plenty of examples. Ultimately, sacrifice before obedience leads to pride. God will give you rest. God wants to build a life for you. And trying to do things that will impress God is a fool's errand. And it only leads to destruction for yourself and for other people. So God completely flips the script in our reading today when he says that he will make you a house. Just when David thinks he's going to one-up God and be the provider of rest, the Lord declares to David that God, painter of the stars and creator of the universe, he will be doing the building. Again, we see that when God is at work, it is not our place to understand how or why. It's our job to obey. We can find rest in our service to God. Let God do the building. Let God be the building. When we do this, God can actually start doing things in our lives that we can't even comprehend. And God's been working on me in my life over the last couple years in ways that can't really be explained in the limited time here, but the difference for me now is for the first time in my life, I'm humble enough to notice. So in my short 35 years as a human being, I've learned something about our species. Sometimes we're much better at tearing things up than we are at building things new. My wife and I live in Belleville on the west end of town, just east of Main Street, about a quarter mile. Our home is located off the main road, just enough to enjoy the seclusion of a forest preserve that's protected by the county. Now, the view from our backyard is not the Smoky Mountains, but it is one of Belleville's finest. So to enjoy the view, the previous owners built a small deck that extends above the upper level sliding doors. Now the problem is, the deck was built sometime in the Dark Ages and has since rotted away to the point of being a safety hazard. If we're gonna enjoy the view, we've gotta replace the deck. Before a new deck can be built, the old one has to come down. And because I'm much too stubborn to pay somebody else to have this kind of fun, and because it requires almost zero carpentry skills, I got to get out my chainsaw and my sledgehammer and get to work. So after, all in all, it probably took somebody before me days of hard work, I was able to destroy before lunchtime. So the point here is that tearing something up, I mean, that's easy, right? Sometimes it can even feel good. But to build something of value, that requires experience, requires know-how, right? It requires the patience and the wisdom of an architect that can see the process through from beginning to end. God was telling David that God would be the architect to oversee the establishment of God's kingdom. It's something that God continues to do even today. Verse 13 says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. When I look into the eyes of my son, I'm awestruck at the wonder of what God's built in my life. Right, loving wife, happy home, beautiful son. When I look back on my life, I'm blessed to have a father that built a sense of discipline into me. It's what's carried me through some of the toughest times in my life. I didn't always like it, but God knew that I would need it to get through some things in my future, right? God's a builder. All through the Old Testament, we can see him building things through covenant with his creation. I believe that God is still building things today, so I want to ask you guys, what is God building in your life? Right? What is God building in your life? David's told that his house, his family, was to be a place of honor among God's kingdom. What is God building in your life? Now, David's son Solomon, he was a mighty king, right? But he was human. And his temptations led to idolatry. And ultimately, it led his people astray. Right? Apparently, the apple doesn't fall very far. So fast forward to the New Testament for a minute. Jesus and Solomon, both of the lineage of David. Right? Jesus was also tempted, but he succeeded where Solomon failed. We need to understand the big difference here is that God's not interested in building a castle or an earthly temple. Right? Castles come and go, but his kingdom has no end. It doesn't rise with political tides or correctness. And outside of the life of Jesus, it cannot be made to fit into our worldly understanding. Let's go to verse 14. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes and the sons of men, of the sons of men. So God's telling David that a house built in God's name to be established forever, that required a father-son relationship, right? The inheritance that David's earthly sons enjoyed would not last. Solomon's a great example of this. Jesus lived a sinless and perfect life, but it was our sins that ultimately made their way to be nailed on the cross, right? So we, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we get to share in that inheritance. So Jesus is the victor here. Let's take a quick look at what Jesus experienced in his temptations, right? He was led into the desert for 40 days. David's earthly sons kept getting it wrong, but this is where Jesus triumphs. So the first one is hunger, right? Any of us, after not eating for 40 days, we would have no problem tearing into a steak or a giant bowl of ice cream, right? Satan says to Jesus to turn stones into bread. After all, Jesus is God, right? He must be able to do a simple task like this. But man does not live by bread alone. Jesus was a man of faith. Number two, patience. Jesus was taken to the pinnacle of the temple and asked to throw himself down and be made safe, to which Jesus responds, not to put the Lord to the test. This would have made Jesus a fanatic, running before the Spirit. Jesus chose to be led by the Spirit instead. On Tuesday evenings, I've got the privilege to serve as worship leader at our Millstock campus. I'm way outside of my comfort zone when I lead worship, which, by the way, is right where God wants me. And just when I get on the microphone in front of the crowd, just when I start to get overwhelmed, heart racing like I'm locked in a cage with a hungry bear, I get reminded that I'm but one voice in a choir of my fellow sinners, all right, all praising our Savior and an audience of one. So this mental reminder is followed up with a quick prayer and a verbal reminder that before one chord is struck, we welcome the Spirit. Jesus leads by example in the temptation at the pinnacle. All right, Jesus waited on God. Number three, authority. Jesus was shown all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and offered all authority and glory if only he worshiped the tempter, to which he responds, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus was offered a shortcut to the top, and he passed on it. I think Jesus knew a shortcut when he saw one, right? I also believe that Jesus knew full well that in this world, the shortcut's a lie. So let me ask you guys something. Why is it that almost always the things in our lives that offer the most immediate sense of gratification, they're also the things that tear us down the worst, right? How about credit card debt? How it takes away from the real purpose of our financial resources, right? How about pornography, what it does to our marriages? These are real problems that people are dealing with. I believe the enemy takes great happiness in using them against us. And not because sex or buying things is bad, right? Or even because wanting them is bad either. It's how we try to short-circuit the process. That's the problem, right? The shortcut's a lie. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see an emphasis on explaining the genealogy of Jesus with very explicit reference to the lineage of King David. Right, the birth of Jesus as the promised Messiah through the lineage of David had to be important for early Jewish converts. Right, it should be a reminder that Jesus is the reason that we don't need to impress God. I mean, he's already gave up his only son for our ransom. Obedience to God's word, that's all we really have. Verse 16 says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Today's scripture is key to the story of our salvation. Right? The passage from our reading today, it's known as the Davidic covenant. This is where God promises to make David's line as the representative of his people forever. So in our secular world, we're faced with doubts, much criticism, right? Our children go into an unbelieving world where their faith gets confronted with questions that they may or may not be prepared to answer regarding how we Christians conduct ourselves. Within these walls, we get a feeling of renewal from some of these criticisms through the Spirit and through the gift of Christian community, right? We study the scriptures. We base our lives on the word of God as passed along in the Gospels. So in response to some of this criticism, I want to propose this discipleship culture. You won't read about this stuff in the press because, frankly, it doesn't sell, right? It can't be transcribed into a 30-second soundbite you see on TV. It doesn't fit well in a Twitter post. The examples lived out in our relationships and our discipleship culture, that's the kingdom mentioned throughout our reading today. I'm speaking about the authentic Christian life. Now, I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus and with each other. So you can criticize someone's interpretation of the Bible all day long, but one thing that you cannot object to is how we treat one another. I propose that each of us is charged by Jesus to do two things: love God and love each other. We can't simultaneously build castles in our lives to keep people out and build God's kingdom to bring people in. Right? The authentic Christian life, it's one that speaks for itself by the actions that we display to the world. It's one person's complete submission as a disciple of Jesus Christ, allowing to go to work on our lives, on our relationships, and our experiences with the world. This is a relationship that can't be defeated. It is a kingdom that endures forever. And today's story opens with David feeling a ping to build God a physical place of rest. But God won't let David build him a house. In fact, David was a walking disaster. He couldn't be still from the surrounding enemies long enough to even if he wanted to. All right. No one here's perfect. I'll put my name at the top of that list. But that's why I'm here, right? I'm in desperate need of Jesus Christ in my life. Without Jesus, I'm hopeless before God, with nothing to offer outside of my own sin. Just like you and I, David's another unlikely candidate chosen as God's instrument to do his work here on earth, right? But we're not called to do the heavy lifting, right? That's what Jesus came to do in our place. Our job is to align ourselves to the identity of Christ and become more like him. When this is our input, our outputs take care of themselves. This is when God can really get to work in building his kingdom. So I want to leave you guys with a challenge. I want you to think long and hard about this one simple question. What is it that God is trying to build in my life? What's God trying to build in my life today? How are we responding to that ping? As for me, God seems to be stirring something up inside. Right now, for me, it's discipleship, both being a disciple and discipling other Christians. Serving God's people inside and outside of these walls, being a loving husband to my wife, being a Christian father to our son. And trust me, it's not always easy. But when we allow God to take control of our pursuits, our families, our relationships, our lives, our hearts, God can build amazing things. How do we know? Because he said he would. And he's done it before. Remember, being stirred by God might make us uncomfortable sometimes. We can take comfort in knowing it's just another step in the building process. I want to thank you guys for lending your ears to what God's got to say today. I'm not in my comfort zone up here, but I really do feel God's stirring something here. My job is to heed the ping, right? Hopefully, in your own faith journey, we can all have that courage to lean into what the Spirit's doing. All right, let's pray. God, we want to close this out with a prayer of humility in the presence of such awesome power and grace. We are like David in the sense that our lives are to be spent in the service to further your kingdom. And sometimes we fall short. Be with us, God. Stir up the things that don't belong in our lives. Remind us that you are building things in our lives that we may not understand. We may not understand now. We may not understand them until it's finished. All honor is yours, Almighty God. Through you, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen.